Our scripture reading this morning comes from the book of Genesis, chapter 43. The book of Genesis, chapter 43, and we'll be reading together verses 1 through 15. In your bulletins, there is an insert which includes on one side an outline of this morning's message. On the opposite side, you can find our scripture reading from Genesis 43, the verses 1 through 15. Let us pay careful attention to the public reading of God's holy and infallible and inerrant word. Now the famine was severe in the land, and when they had eaten the grain that they had brought from Egypt, their father said to them, "Go again, buy us a little food." But Judah said to him, "The man solemnly warned us, saying, 'You shall not see my face unless your brother is with you. If you will send our brother with us, we will go down and buy you food. But if you will not send him, we will not go down, for the man said to us, "You shall not see my face unless your brother is with you."'" Israel said, "Why did you treat me so badly as to tell the man that you had another brother?" They replied, "The man questioned us carefully about ourselves and our kindred, saying, 'Is your father still alive? Do you have another brother?' What we told him was in answer to these questions. Could we in any way know that he would say, 'Bring your brother down?'" And Judah said to Israel, his father, "Send the boy with me, and we will arise and go, that we may live and not die, both we and you, and also our little one. I will be a pledge of his safety. From my hand you shall require him. If I do not bring him back to you and set him before you, then let me bear the blame forever. If we had not delayed, we would now have returned twice." Then their father Israel said to them, "If it must be so, then do this. Take some of the choice fruits of the land in your bags and carry a present down to the man, a little balm, a little honey, gum, myrrh, pistachio nuts, and almonds. Take double the money with you. Carry back with you the money that was returned in the mouth of your sacks. Perhaps it was an oversight. Take also your brother and arise. Go again to the man. May God Almighty grant you mercy before the man, and may he send back your other brother and Benjamin. And as for me, if I am bereaved of my children, I am bereaved." So the men took this present, and they took double the money with them and Benjamin. They arose and went down to Egypt and stood before Joseph. Thus the reading of God's word this morning, as we find it in Genesis chapter 43. Well, congregation of our Lord Jesus, during my seminary years in California, about once a month on a Saturday, a group of fellow seminarians and I would travel up to Corcoran Prison, a maximum security prison in Central California, where we would preach the gospel three times on a Saturday in three different yards. And I remember well that it seemed that one of their favorite hymns amongst the prisoners was the hymn, "I Surrender All." Most of these men had spent their lives doing things their own way. If they wanted money, they had stole it. If they wanted sexual pleasure, some of them had attacked others. If they wanted short-term pleasure, they had used drugs. They had not looked to God or waited upon God to give them the things that would please God. They wouldn't list the counsel from parents. They wouldn't listen to counsel from parents or from others who warned them about the path of life they were going. They just took things into their own hands, did things their own way, which is why they had ended up in prison. But now in prison, they had lost all their freedoms. For some, they had been brought to their knees and had come to know Jesus Christ, God's Son. They had come to understand that God had given his son, offering himself and paying for their sins on the cross. And because of their crimes, it was clear to them that they did not deserve the grace that had come to them in God's Son, who had given himself for them. And they're starting to learn that they couldn't just live their lives their own way anymore. But having lost everything and control of their lives and the circumstances around them, they had surrendered their lives to him. And then they would come to the chapel, and hearing the gospel, they would sing with all their hearts, "I surrender all." They always picked that hymn. To this day, every time I hear that hymn, I always think of the prisoners who almost always picked it and would sing it with all their hearts. That hymn is our closing hymn today, a hymn that we're going to sing at the conclusion of the service. But we're also, as we look at the life of Jacob and how God has brought him to the point, where he had as well to surrender all. But also this morning, as you look at the life of Jacob in Genesis 43, as you think of the prisoners who obviously in prison had been forced to surrender all, we also recognize that sometimes God brings all of us to a point where we surrender all. We remember this morning in chapter 42 that there is an elephant in the room. In chapter 43, we have the start of a chapter with this huge unspoken issue, an issue that is clear to all the brothers and to Jacob, a big issue that everybody knows about, but nobody wants to talk about or bring it up. That is the way it is for Jacob and his sons. In the previous chapter, Jacob's sons had gone to Egypt to buy food because the famine was severe. Joseph recognized them. Joseph accused them of being spies, and he threw them in prison for 3 days. He sent them back to Canaan with food. He told them if they came back, they must bring their younger brother Benjamin, or he may put them to death. He had Simeon, their brother, bound in front of them and taken away to prison to remain in Egypt. When the brothers return, they tell their father Jacob, and yet as they tell him their story and that Simeon remains, they find their money in their sacks, and then they tell their father that they need to bring Benjamin to Egypt for more grain. At the end of the chapter, the last verse, Jacob has drawn a line in the sand. Verse 38, "My son shall not go down with you, for his brother is dead and he is the only one left. Benjamin is not going to Egypt." And yet the famine goes on. In verse 1, we're told that the famine continues to be very severe in the land. But they have not gone to Egypt to buy more grain. In verse 10, Judah even tells his father, "Look, we could have been there back and forth 2 times if we had not delayed. It's been so long. It's been so obvious what we need to do." In verse 2, we're told that they had eaten all the grain that they brought from Egypt. And finally, now that the grain is gone, their father speaks to them and says, "Go again, buy us a little food." Now, the wording there is not the command that Jacob gave the first time he sent them off at the beginning of chapter 42. At the beginning of chapter 42, Jacob says, "I've heard there's grain for sale in Egypt. go down and buy grain for us there that we may live and not die. This is a matter of life and death. You need to go before we just, as a family, as the people of God, die of starvation in this place. But now at the beginning of the chapter, Jacob does not bring up that it is a matter of life and death because there is an elephant in the room. The elephant in the room is that Benjamin has to go with them. Go again and buy us a little food. He doesn't want to bring it up. But think of the circumstances. Simeon, their brother, is in prison. He's been in prison since they came back. They've been back long enough that they could have gone there and back two different times. Simeon remains in prison. They all know the famine is severe. They all know that they need food. Jacob in the previous chapter recognized if he didn't send his sons, it was a matter of life and death, and that life and death matter remains while they slowly eat their food, and nobody wants to talk about what needs to be done to get more. It is so obvious to everyone why they need to go. And it is so obvious to everyone why they haven't gone. Jacob has drawn a line in the sand. He will not let Benjamin go. Maybe he hoped it would rain again. Maybe he hoped the circumstances would change. Maybe he hoped somehow he wouldn't really have to deal with the issue. But now he does. And now a son of Jacob steps up. In verse 3, we read that Judah steps up. Now, remember, Judah is not the oldest of Jacob's sons. Reuben was the oldest of Jacob's sons. But in the previous chapter, having returned, Reuben steps up as the spokesman for the group, and he tells Jacob, if something happens to Benjamin on the trip, you can kill my two sons. This is not persuasive, Jacob, killing his grandson. His second son, Simeon, is in prison in Egypt, and the third son, Levi, we know from a previous chapter, he killed all the men of Shechem along with Simeon, deceiving them to being circumcised for what they did to their sister, Dinah. So Judah, the fourth son, is the one who speaks up. And when Judah speaks up, Judah is speaking to his father in such a way that he is letting him know the situation, and he is forcing his father to face the truth. Verse 3, the man solemnly warned us, saying, you shall not see my face unless your brother is with you. If you will send our brother with us, we will go down and buy food. But if we will not send him, we will not go down. For the man said to us, you shall not see my face unless your brother is with you. Notice the repetition. At the beginning of Judah's words in verse 3, at the end of Judah's words in verse 5, Judah is repeating himself. He is repeating the situation. The man solemnly warned us, saying, you shall not see my face unless your brother is with you. Judah is putting it before Jacob. He's confronting the situation in such a way that Jacob has to deal with the elephant in the room. Verse 4. If you will send our brother with us, we will go down and buy food. But if you will not send him, we will not go down, for the man has said to us. With Benjamin, they can go. Without Benjamin, they can't go. Joseph, the man from Egypt, has set the terms. Jacob is trying to set the terms in Canaan. In the previous verse, Jacob has made it clear. My son will not go down with you, for his brother is dead. Joseph, the man in Egypt, has said, do not come unless your brother goes with you. And Judah tells his father, that's the way it is. Jacob quickly responds in verse 6, why did you treat me so badly as to tell the man that you had another brother? And they replied, the man questioned us carefully about ourselves and our kindred, saying, is your father still alive? Do you have another brother? What we told him was in answer to his questions. Could we in any way know that he would say, bring your brother down? Now, as we look at the response of the boys, we recognize that this is new information here. This information, this type of dialogue, was not recorded in the previous chapter. In the previous chapter, as Jacob's brothers are standing before Joseph, or Joseph's brothers are standing before him, it seems that they are volunteering the information that they have a brother back in Canaan. We can't know for sure. Are the brothers being honest here? That's a conversation that isn't recorded earlier. Or are the brothers again trying to manipulate the circumstances and taking the blame off themselves? We don't know for sure. But what seems the greater point being made by Jacob's response is that Jacob does still not trust his sons. He sent them off with Joseph, and Joseph disappeared. They bring him back a robe that is bloodied, but he has never found a body. Now they go to Egypt to buy grain. And they come back with grain, and the money is in their sacks, and they don't have a brother, and it looks like, the circumstances look like, they sold their brother for money and came back with grain. And so the chapter ended, as we saw last time. Jacob puts the three together, verse 38. Joseph is no more. Simeon is no more. And now you would take Benjamin. I'm not sending Benjamin to Egypt. And he doesn't trust these brothers. And he wonders why they even told Joseph they had a brother. Is it because they might want to sell Benjamin? Jacob is suspicious. And it's at this point that it seems that Judah again is stepping up as a brother. Judah responds in verse 8 with describing again the truth of the situation that Jacob and his brothers face, Jacob and his sons face. Verse 8, and Judah said to Israel his father, send the boy with me, and we will arise and go, that we may live and not die, both we and you, and also our little one. Judah now is repeating what Jacob had said to them at the beginning of chapter 43. This is a matter of life and death. Father, the famine is so severe that if we don't go, we may die. And who's going to die? We, all the brothers, including Benjamin, you are going to die because you don't have any food, and all the little ones are going to die as well. We are facing a situation here, Father, where we have no choice. You can hold on to Benjamin, and we're all going to die here. This is a matter of life and death in God's providence. This is what we have to do to have any opportunity for life to continue. And then Judah states to his father in verse 9, I will be a pledge of his safety. From my hand you shall require him. If I do not bring him back to you and set him before you, then let me bear the blame forever. Judah has not Jacob has not heard something like this from Judah ever before, from any of his sons. His older son, Reuben, in the previous chapter, pledged something. Reuben says, if I don't bring them back, I pledge my two sons, Jacob, and you can kill my two sons. Jacob is not going to accept that pledge. He's not going to kill his grandson. But Judah pledges something that no brother has pledged before. Judah pledges himself. He holds himself as the surety or the pledge of Benjamin's safety. He puts it in such a way that if someone has to be left behind, Father, in Egypt, it's going to be me. If something happens to him, Father, on the way to Egypt and back, I'm going to be the one responsible. I will bear the blame. Jacob has not heard anything like this from Judah or any of his sons before. The sons that have made excuses after excuses. The sons that always find a way to blame somebody else or to blame some other circumstance. Never take responsibility for their actions. But the Lord, you see, is beginning to change Judah's heart. This is the Judah that in chapter 38 married a Canaanite wife, and his oldest two sons, sons of that Canaanite wife, were so wicked the Lord put them to death. He wouldn't give his third son to Tamar, but he thinks she's a prostitute, and his daughter-in-law becomes pregnant as he propositions her from him. And when she pulls out his signet and his cord and his staff, when she's being hauled out to be stoned, Judah had to say to her, "You are more righteous than I." This is the son Judah, who we know, but Jacob does not know, who came to Joseph's defense. When they wanted to kill Joseph right away, and Reuben walked away and gave it a little time, it was Judah who came up with the idea, let's sell him for money. Let's not kill him. And he sells him. He comes up with the idea to sell Joseph to the Midianite traders. But Judah is not giving himself. Doesn't step in for Joseph. But now in his words to his father, he is giving himself. We hear him say, when it comes to Benjamin, he doesn't say to his father, but we know, he's not going to do what he did with Joseph again. I will take responsibility. I will pledge and be the surety of his safety. If I do not bring him back to you and set him before you, I will take the blame forever. God is working in Judah's heart. Based on the circumstances, based on all the events that Judah has been through in his life, we begin to see the heart of Judah starting to change. It's not fully changed yet, but it's coming along. He's starting to understand what it's all about, what his duty is as a brother, what his duty is before his father. And when Jacob looks at the reality of the situation, the famine, we're all going to die. When Jacob hears the pledge of Judah for himself, for his brother, Jacob surrenders to God. As you look at the verses that follow, we begin to hear the echoes of what happened to Joseph in chapter 37. The first thing we're told about in verse 11 is the gift. Their father Israel said to them, "If it must be so, then do this. Take some of the choice fruits of the land in your bags and carry a present down to the man, a little balm, a little honey, gum, myrrh, pistachio nuts, and almonds." Those are almost exactly the same items that the Midianite traders had in chapter 37, verse 25, when they took Joseph. Those traders were on their way to Egypt. They had with them gum and myrrh and a little balm in their bags that they were bringing to Egypt, valuable items in Egypt to trade. But now, Jacob is adding more, a little honey and the nuts. In verse 12, we read that they took the money, and Jacob, in verse 12, tells them, take double the money with you. Carry back with you the money that was returned in the mouth of your sacks. Perhaps it was an oversight. They're not going to approach Joseph as if they have stolen. They're going to give back what was given to them or that they found in their bags, plus more money to be given for the grain to be purchased. And it was Joseph who was sold to the Midianite traders for money. And then in verse 13, take also your brother and arise, go again to man. Joseph is carried to Egypt by Midianite traders, accompanied by a little balm, gum, and myrrh. He's been purchased by money. Now Benjamin, the son of Rachel, is on his way to Egypt. He's got money to be given to the Egyptians. He's got the same items to be sold or as a gift, along with nuts and the honey. And the son of Rachel, the second son, the only son, is on his way to Egypt. What is it that has changed Jacob's mind? The Jacob who at the beginning of the chapter was saying, my son shall not go down with you, for his brother is dead and he is the only one left. God has put Jacob in a situation where he is forced to face the reality of his situation with no choice. They're all going to die, Benjamin as well. Second, Jacob now has heard something from Judah that his sons have not said to him before. A pledge. And a pledge of himself. And when Jacob recognizes the circumstances, when Jacob hears the pledge, Jacob responds in verse 14 with words of surrender and faith. May God Almighty grant you mercy before the man, and may he send back your older brother and Benjamin. Do you see in that statement just how far Jacob has come? Jacob is the man who has sought all his life to do things his very own way. God promises his mother at his birth that the younger will serve the older, but Jacob is not a man who is going to wait on those things. He's going to steal it from his brother for a pot of soup when his brother comes back from hunting in a moment of weakness. He's going to dress up when he hears his father is going to give the blessing to Esau. He dresses up like Esau and with his mother deceives his father into receiving the blessing instead of trusting in God and what God had said. He's not trusting in God in his life. He is always taking things for himself, not waiting upon God and God's plan and God's timing. When Laban is offering to give him some of the lambs, he manipulates the situation and tries to gain access to the lambs his own way. Again, not trusting God. When Laban tricks him into marrying Leah, he works 7 more years for the wife he really wants, Rachel, the wife he loves, who gave him the sons that he loves. And the only one left is the last son Benjamin, and he is not going to lose him either. But he has now come to realize in his life, with the famine and with the hearing of the pledge of Judah, that he must surrender to El Shaddai. That he has to, in his life, give up what is most precious to him, his son Benjamin. And that God Almighty, El Shaddai, would grant them mercy before the man. That name for God, El Shaddai, that's been used at particular places before in the book of Genesis. You may remember when Abraham and Sarah had been barren and they were far beyond the age of childbearing. God revealed to them that El Shaddai, the name of God, El Shaddai, would bring supernatural power to Abraham's dead loins and to Sarah's dead womb. And the impossible would take place. Sarah would give birth to Isaac. For Jacob, he's heard that name El Shaddai before. God had promised to make him, Jacob, a great nation of descendants in chapter 35. Only by God's supernatural power. And Jacob now, by way of the circumstances, the famine, Judah's pledge, has come to a point in his life where he can do nothing else but surrender to El Shaddai. And his mercy, his grace, that would work in the heart of the man from Egypt, who he doesn't know, is his son, Benjamin. This is the Jacob who always tried to do everything his own way, who tried to plan out his life, who when he didn't get what he wanted, he didn't wait on God, he just went and got it and grabbed it himself. But God has taught Jacob a lesson that sometimes all believers have to learn. That sometimes we're in situations where all we can do is put our trust and our faith in God and his power and his grace. Look what Jacob says at the end of that verse. And as for me, if I am bereaved of my children, I am bereaved. He used that word before. You remember in the previous chapter, he tells his sons in verse 36, you have bereaved me of my children. But Jacob has come to realize that the issue is not with his sons. It's an issue between he and the Lord. And he is now putting his trust in God. If I am bereaved of my children, I am bereaved. It is God's plan. It is God's providence. He is the one. El Shaddai is in charge. He is God Almighty. He, in his sovereign power, will bring it about through his own plan, through his own way. The Jacob, who has a father and a husband, loved Rachel more than Leah, who loved Joseph more than his brothers, Benjamin more than his brothers, is now facing his own issues in his life. He has to surrender what is most precious to him. You ever had that? Look at your life. Lord, I'll give anything but that. I don't want to give that up. I'll give that up, that up, that up, that up. But that's the thing I'm not going to give up. So often we find ourselves in situations where we have our own life plan. We make up our mind who we're going to marry. We make up our mind what we want to accomplish in work or in our career. We make up our mind what our family needs to look like in a certain way and what we have planned out it should be. And when it doesn't turn out that way, or when we're warned by others that it may conflict with God, sometimes we don't want to hear the truth. Sometimes we don't want to wait upon Him and His timing and His plan. Sometimes, like Jacob, we can demand that God satisfies us. And we take things into our own hands. But like Jacob, God puts us in situations where we have to surrender sometimes what is most precious to us. For Jacob, God has forced him by the circumstances of the famine that they're all going to die. God has helped him through Judah's pledge and guarantee. Judah is giving a substitute guarantee. Judah is showing that he is willing to take all the blame. But you see as well this morning what Judah is not able to do. Judah can pledge all he wants. Judah can say all he wants. But Judah cannot make his offer, his pledge, effectual. He can pledge it. He can tell Dad, I'm going to offer myself. But as he goes off to Egypt with Benjamin, he can't guarantee that the man from Egypt will accept his pledge. He may offer himself to the man from Egypt, and he won't accept him as a substitute. I'm taking Benjamin. Judah may be willing to make the offer, but he has no idea whether his pledge, whether his offer, whether his willingness will be accepted. And that is why, congregation, you recognize that you live in a situation so much greater than Jacob and his son Judah. That the prisoners who I spoke with at that prison knew and understood. They had lived lives where they were not trusting and waiting upon God, and they lived their lives taking what they wanted. Now in prison, having lost everything and forced not to live that way anymore, and they have come to hear the gospel, and from the line of Judah, they recognize that one has come who has pledged himself for them. God's very own son, the Lord Jesus Christ of the tribe of Judah, who willingly offered himself and gave himself on the cross to pay for their sins and their crimes, for which they knew they were in prison. And they had come to know for sure that God had accepted the offering and the pledge made by his son. Surrendering from their own efforts, giving it all to him, knowing that God's son, Jesus Christ, who went to the cross and died for their sins, that his death for their sins was effectual, that God had accepted it, that their sins were washed away, and they had been made right with God. And now, as prisoners, they had come to know and to learn to sing, "All to thee I surrender all." That's why they loved that song. What about you? Have you learned that lesson? We who try to make our own plans and try so hard to control our own situation, our own circumstances, we who make decisions which we think are best And yet, sometimes God makes it clear that we can't go that way. We have to give up sometimes what is most precious, surrendering what is most important to us. And then we come to realize that God has given us his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that he has come willingly, that he has offered himself to pay for our sins, that our sins have been washed away, that his death on our behalf has been made effectual and has been accepted by God, and that God has made us right with him, forgiving us all our sins. And God's mercy has come upon us by his almighty power, by his will and grace. And God has called us to surrender our lives to him, to trust in his plan, his direction for our lives. And when we surrender all, we come to see that God, in his wisdom and his plan, will do more through us than we'd ever hoped or imagined for his kingdom and for his truth. As we learn about Jacob, we can see our own life. We can see our Savior and his pledge. We're reminded of his surrender. May our surrender in Christ be the same. Let us pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you for this passage, which reminds us again of your work in the lives of your people. A passage, Lord, in which through the work of your agents, you have stirred up the consciences of your people and their sins and their past. How you've directed them to recognize, Lord, your plan, your grace. How in facing what they didn't want to face, Lord, you have brought them to a greater understanding of your grace and salvation. Father, we want to plan our lives. We want to do things our way. We have our goals, our hopes, our plans. But Lord, we all know that they don't always work out that way. Father, may you work in us, in our disappointments, in our hopes that didn't come true, to find trust and faith in you and your grace and salvation. That, Lord, we may live our lives turning from what is most precious to us and turning to you, which is eternal and must be most precious to us. That, Lord, our Savior and his grace may shine forth, that we may know through him that we have been made right with God. That, Lord, we live each day out of surrender unto him, both now and forevermore. We pray all these things, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.